Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless.
But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these truths, the value of what you've given us. And we just pray for open hearts and open minds, hearts that are ready to receive what you have to teach us and to cherish it and to love it and to find joy in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine for a second that you have an opportunity to go on Antiques Roadshow. They're coming to Arbury Carnival. They're going to set up a booth and you can bring your things and have them valued. And they'll tell you how much your antiques are worth. And you have a very special set of silver that's been handed down over the generations. Your great-great-grandmother, your great-grandmother, your grandmother, your mother, and now it's yours. And you get it out every now and then and you polish the silver and you hold it in a special place in your house. And now's the chance. You've never really had it valued. You know it's worth something though, so you're going to take it along to Antiques Roadshow. And so you package it up carefully, wrap each piece carefully, individually, and then you think, well, how am I going to get this over there? So you go out into the garage, and you've got a rug that's useful for kind of transporting furniture and things, and you wrap the silver in the rug, put some duct tape around it, and you take that over to Antiques Roadshow. And you proudly step up to the table, lay the rug on the table, and undo the duct tape, and make the big reveal of the silver. And the judges, the valuers of the items are stunned in silence. And you're feeling quite proud. Yes. Great great grandmother's silver that I polish every day. Isn't it great? Tell me how much it's worth. But they're not looking at the silver. They're looking at the rug that you kept in the garage, because somehow this has been passed on, and maybe with the house even, it has immense value and you didn't even know it. Now, when you leave that exchange with those valuers, you've got a different perception, number one, of your silver. They tell you actually that what you thought was real, this authenticity seal on the back of it. Actually, that's a counterfeit, and it was common in those days. And sorry you've been duped, but it's not worth very much. But the rug, wow. It's, you know, Ming Dynasty or something, you know. And you walk away a completely different perspective on the value of those two things, don't you? You've got joy in the rug now. And that's going to have a special place in your home. And the silverware will go somewhere else. Paul is taking us through that valuation process this morning in some ways. We've been talking in the letter to the Philippians about two things, really, about gospel thinking, how we value something, gospel thinking leading to gospel living. So we've said that really knowing what we have in Christ, the gospel thinking part, leads to gospel living, actually living out the implications of that valuation. And Paul's given us examples of what a gospel-shaped life looks like. And I'll just remind you a few of the examples. Being servants, being distinctive, set-apart people, suffering to advance the gospel. Standing firm together, doing nothing out of selfish ambition. Showing genuine concern for each other. Demonstrating ongoing commitment, maybe even to the point of death. So in our passage this morning, Paul continues the message of gospel thinking, fueling and enabling gospel living. And he starts this section by focusing in on, by highlighting what makes the Christian distinctive. Rejoicing in the Lord. Finding real joy in Jesus. So we're going to see in this passage that it is a right understanding of the true gospel that produces joy, joy in Jesus. And it's that joy, it's that joy that we find in that new value that changes our life. And it actually fuels that gospel-shaped living. Paul's teaching us this morning that if we know grace, we really know it, we will know joy. And when we know joy, we'll be free to know gospel-shaped living. So let's look at our passage. Paul begins this section by encouraging the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord in verse 1. You look at that passage with me. What does it mean to rejoice in something? What does it mean to rejoice? It's a word that maybe we don't use very often. But I think it's words like great joy, happiness, real sustained happiness, pleasure, elation. We celebrate something. It's a real transformed joy. And Paul wants the Philippians to rejoice, and he points them directly to the source of that joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He wants them to find their greatest pleasure in the Lord. He wants them to know the grace that they've received and to rejoice, to know the real value of it. And he goes further. He says, this is actually a safeguard to you. What I'm about to say is actually a safeguard to you. And we'll come back to that. You see, Paul's concerned that they maybe don't know the real value of what they have because others have come along and sort of twisted and added on to and made it about something else. He doesn't want them to value the counterfeit. He wants them to value the real thing. So he says in verse 2, watch out. And this is a warning. Watch out. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. He knows that if they're going to know the real value, they're going to need to be able to spot the imposters. They need to know the imposters. You see, there's a problem. At that time in the early church, Paul would plant a church explaining the true gospel. People would receive the gospel, but then others would come along who couldn't accept the free gift, couldn't see the value. These Judaizers, as they were known, they taught that the church, particularly the Gentiles, needed to be circumcised. They needed to go through ancient rituals and follow all the Jewish law in order to be accepted. So kind of the front part of Gordon's t-shirt, all the rule following and box ticking, they were focused on that. They said things like, God can't accept you as you are. Look at you. Paul's only given you part of the picture. No, you must do this and do that to be safe. And these imposters are a little bit like Satan in the garden speaking to Eve. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? But now these imposters come along and say, did he really say that you are accepted as you are? You? Paul wants to protect our view of grace, and he says, watch out for the dogs who twist grace and actually drain the joy out of knowing grace. I wonder if you've ever received a flyer in the post with big writing on it that says, free trip to the Bahamas. You've won a free trip to the Bahamas, or, you know, free weekend at Center Parks for your family. And then you spot the asterisk and then the small print at the bottom or on the back saying all the things that you have to do in order to obtain the free gift. Well, Paul says the gospel's not like that. There's no small print. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, he writes in Ephesians 2. Paul says, don't listen to those dogs. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Doesn't even give them the name circumcision. He wants the Philippians to know them as imposters. They are the small print. They are the small print that takes away the joy from the gift. He wants the Philippians to know the real grace. He carries on. He says, we actually are the circumcision. We're the true covenant people, he's saying. We're those who serve God by the Spirit. We have the seal of the Spirit on us. That's our evidence. And we boast in Christ and have no confidence in anything in the flesh. It's not that there's sort of a confidence in Jesus and then a little bit of confidence in these other things. No, it's we boast in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. That's the gospel. Paul's saying, I want you to know joy in the Lord, but make sure you know the imposter. Don't let anyone's attempt, don't let Satan's attempt at small print take away from the gift. I wonder this morning if there are any imposters, any small print maybe in our own hearts, maybe draining some of the joy that we're meant to experience in the Christian life. I wonder if we keep a record of sin, even though God has promised to take that away as far as the east is from the west, if we still keep our own record of how we're measuring up. And we look at others maybe and we feel guilty when we don't measure up. We know what God wants us to do and it's weighing us down. Are we working to pay God back? God's made the down payment, now we have to pay off the mortgage. Paul says, no, that's not grace. That's not knowing grace. Maybe you actually feel pretty good about your spiritual CV. Maybe you can hold out a long list of things that you've done for God, and you feel quite confident and proud before him. I wonder if I asked you this morning, on what grounds are you right with God? I'm pretty sure you'd give the right answer. You'd say, in Christ alone am I right before God. But I wonder if it's true of all of us in some way, that the more time we spend, the more we kind of shine a light into the recesses of our heart, if we might begin to hear things like, I'm doing the best I can for him. I've tried to live a good life. We might even go into a list of things like our Bible reading. We've raised in a Christian family. I was baptized. I went to confirmation classes. I've got a long list of things. Maybe I give generously. I have good Bible knowledge. I'm a hard worker. What are the items on our resume, good or bad, that we point to? Paul says, watch out, because they're robbing us of knowing real grace. They're the small print. And Paul knows, and this is what is the safeguard. Paul knows that small print never ends. There's always someone who's doing more. There's always another item to add to the list. The imposters are dogs. And Paul wants the Philippians to know God's grace as it's offered, to know the real value of it. And he wants us to know not just what it is and that it doesn't have the small print. He wants us to know that it has real value. He wants to say, look at the value that you get. And so he gives us kind of an account of how he made the decision, how he weighed up his spiritual CV versus grace in Christ. And so he takes us back in verses 4, 5, and 6. Through his pre-Christian spiritual CV. And what sorts of things does he say? Well, he had a good heritage, didn't he? He had a very privileged heritage. Circumcised on the eighth day of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. This is the tribe that had been loyal to David, so this respected tribe to be a part of. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. So in summary, he grew up in a religious family and had the best possible family tree. He was born with the best possible advantages in Jewish society. And it doesn't stop there. He adds his own personal achievements to the list. He's held strictly to God's law. He's a Pharisee, the strictest of the Jewish religion. Lived according to the tiniest of details. When the Christian church started to come up and have this other teaching, Paul was zealous in persecuting the church because he believed he had the right way. And as for righteousness based on law, it says he was faultless. So why does Paul do this? Why does he take us through this? This is not someone who's saying effort doesn't count because I don't have a record. And they're sort of trying to do down other people who are doing other things and just make it about something else. No, Paul says your spiritual CV doesn't count because it actually counts for nothing. Look, I've got an impeccable record. And I weighed up the difference here. I weighed up what's offered in grace through Christ. And that counts for nothing. All those things count for nothing. And this is Paul teaching, but we should hear echoes of Jesus as well in this. Maybe just quickly, let's just flip over to Luke chapter 18. Let's just read straight from Jesus. A very similar teaching. Let me just read for us. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. Sound familiar? Some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Paul's whole system of valuing his spiritual CV changed when he met Jesus. Paul was that Pharisee. His spiritual CV points to it. He was that Pharisee, but everything changed. And he tells us about it in verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, whatever I valued before, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. See, Paul's describing the change that happens for all Christians when we put down the things that we valued and we embrace Christ. He had an impeccable CV, but all these things, Paul said, amount to nothing, nothing compared with knowing grace. He's still pointing to knowing grace, knowing Christ as the true Savior. When Paul met Christ, the things that were in the plus column that he used to count as positives were suddenly seen as not adding up to much. In fact, he even calls them loss. It's not even that they're not there as positives, but they're actually a loss. They go into the loss column. In verse 8, Paul continues speaking now of his present life, his Christian life. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Not just my spiritual CV, everything that you could compare with Christ, I consider a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Not just his spiritual resume, everything a loss. He goes on, I consider them garbage. Now, this is a kind of a nice way of saying what he's really said there. This is actually the kind of manure. I consider them manure. And we could go even further, probably, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This is an extreme revaluation. I used to cherish them. I used to polish them. But now they're garbage by comparison. Maybe like the silver and the rug. What were gains to me, I now consider loss. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. See, Paul's whole accounting system has changed, hasn't it? His source of joy is the value he places now on grace. All things he could rejoice in, the things that he used to rejoice in, that used to have value to him, have faded in comparison with knowing the grace of Christ. And God wants us to know this grace. It's an invitation. He is waiting to give it to you. It's one of the things, one of the reasons Paul, I think, is holding this up and sort of turning this diamond for us. He wants us to want it. And to know it, and to find joy in it. Maybe you have a similar story. Those of you who are Christians, of remembering your previous life and the things that you used to really hold dear and value, and now you can look on them and say, "Yep, those were lovely things, but they don't have a grip on me. I'm not clinging to them like I used to. I don't value them in the same way as I value Christ." Or maybe we're still valuing some of those things in the recesses of our heart. Maybe career accomplishments. We're still polishing that. Or our financial status. Or academic achievements. We're really holding those things as value. Paul has said, I've counted everything as loss. Those things are good. They can be valuable, but they can't be the most valuable thing. Maybe if we think that we've still got echoes of, I've lived a good life, I'm doing my best. Paul wants us to know the value that we have in Christ and how priceless this item is that he's holding up for us. And so he carries on to explain it a bit further. He wants us to know the new record that we have in Christ. Just what comes with grace. He continues in verses 8 and 9. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul says, I gladly trade all of that because I know what I'm getting. I know the value of what I'm being offered in this free gift. When God looks at me, from now on, he will see Christ. I'm in him. He's wrapped around me. His obedience record is wrapped around me. His record of payment is wrapped around me. And so when God comes looking for me, he sees Christ. He sees the free gift of that record of righteousness that I get from Christ. And listen, it's more than that. Paul says, I'm found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but having a righteousness that comes from God. Think about that. Paul said, previously I had a righteousness of my own construction, of my own work and labor to make it so. And now I trade that for a righteousness that comes from God. Now in Christ, I've been given the actual righteousness that God requires, not some made up righteousness. No, God has defined what he requires for righteousness, and God has supplied what he requires for righteousness for me in Christ. And there's value there. There's value. It's not my righteousness that I'm working for, that I'm constructing. It is God's righteousness supplied by him. And it's a free gift available to all of us. And God is waiting to give us this gift. He's not waiting there to kind of come down on us for the things that we used to hold dear. No, he's saying, put down those things. I'm ready to receive you and rejoice in the Lord. I wonder, maybe this morning you're not feeling the joy. You're not feeling the joy that should come from knowing grace. And maybe sometimes the Christian life feels a bit onerous and maybe demanding, and you sort of kind of feel like you're plodding along trying to keep up. Maybe, you know, trying to do our best to please God. Know this morning that God wants us to know joy. He wants us to know joy. He wants us to be clear that it is a free gift that he's offered, that there is no small print, there's no asterisk to look for. And it has amazing value. Paul knows. He knows what he has in Christ. You can hear it. You can hear it in his words. I think we could have benefited from just reading it over and over. You can hear the joy in his words. And the joy that Paul has gotten from this knowledge and understanding of what he has in Christ, this knowing grace, leads Paul to a gospel-shaped life. And that's our final point. Knowing grace, knowing joy, leads us to desire to live like Jesus. Verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ. We might wonder, Paul, you're a Christian. You know Christ. What are you talking about there? What's he saying? I want to know Christ. Well, I think it's a different reading of the word know. I mean, I can know someone enough to be able to see their face and acknowledge them and know who they are. Paul's saying, no, I want to know him intimately. I want my life to be conformed to his. I want to follow him so closely that I know him. Paul's been teaching us in Philippians to look to Christ as a model for gospel-shaped living. In Philippians 2:5, for example, he writes about our relationships. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul saying, I want to know Christ, is Paul saying, I want to experience more of that mindset. I want to experience more of the sacrifice, of the making himself nothing, of the taking the very nature of a servant. I want to walk more closely behind him. I want my life to resemble his. Remember the diagram that we had a few weeks ago when Graham took us through part of Philippians 2. We looked at the example of Christ's humility, of him making himself the nature of a man, and then a servant, and then being obedient to death, but then ultimately being exalted. Paul knows he can't transform himself into this shape of life. And so he continues in verse 10. He says he wants to know the power of his resurrection. So follow with me there. Know the power of his resurrection. Paul knows he needs the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to transform his life into that gospel shape, to allow him to resemble Christ even more. He can't do that on his own. We can't do that on our own. We need that resurrection power to transform us. And this resurrection power will help Paul follow Christ more closely, resemble him more closely, so that he has the same mindset as Christ and so that he can also know his suffering. He says he wants to participate in his suffering. So I think Paul understands that the call of the Christian is to pick up our own cross and to follow Christ. See, Paul's view of grace, this knowledge of grace that he has, and the joy that flows from it, means that he's ready to know more of the suffering of Christ. Not as if knowing suffering has some value in itself, as a masochistic way. I think this is Paul, and this is maybe each of us saying, I want to be more like Christ. I know that suffering means some of those things that I value being let go of and maybe being taken away from me, but I want to not shy away from that when it happens. I want my life to be shaped. I want to value what he values and not what the world values. You know, for Paul, think about his life. Suffering began the day that he met Christ. Here's someone who, you know, if we follow the shape of his life, he went from the Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, to criminal. He's writing this from prison. He preached in the face of government opposition. He preached in the face of religious opposition, and he paid a heavy price. He lost his livelihood, his home, his freedom, his status, very important to someone like Paul, an academic, educated man. His comfort, and eventually he lost his life. But Paul even goes and says here, I want to know Christ's death too. Paul wants the Holy Spirit to keep him going in the face of suffering and even death, because he knows that this is the shape of the Christ-like life. See, Paul can want to experience this kind of gospel living, because he's confident, isn't he? He's confident that he will not only know Christ's suffering and death, but just like in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, it doesn't stop with the suffering. There's exaltation. There's resurrection glory. And Paul says, I want to know his resurrection glory. Paul writes, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, let me say, Paul is not the least bit uncertain that he will know the resurrection glory. He will experience the resurrection. So what is that? What is that somehow? I mean, this is Paul, remember, saying in Romans 8, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is confident. So what's the somehow? I think the somehow is just Paul being humble and saying, I don't know the path that I'm going to take to get there, but I do know I'm going to get there. Somehow, I am going to attain to the resurrection.
He asks for the Holy Spirit to help him to be able to suffer and even to die for the sake of Christ, because he is confident of and he wants to share in the resurrection glory to come. Paul knows true grace. He knows the value of it, and he knows that there is no small print, and he wants to show us that this morning. And because he knows that, because he knows the value of what he's holding, he's joyful. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And because of that joy, he's free to live a Christian life. He's free to suffer. He's free to sacrifice. He has the most valuable thing already. This can transform life. This can transform a marriage. This can transform your relationship with your boss who's being unfair. This can allow you to give up things that you'd never thought possible if we know the value of grace. We have to know we can't manufacture the kind of self-sacrificing, gospel-shaped life that Paul's talking about, that Paul has demonstrated in Timothy and others. At least not in the long term. We might be able to for a while keep up and keep our record, but it wouldn't be the ongoing commitment. It wouldn't be the genuine concern for others that Paul talks about in chapter 2. That gospel-shaped life comes from a deep well of knowing God's grace, doesn't it? And this is good news. This is the good news. The last thing I want this morning is for you to feel like this is a rebuke and somehow, oh no, I'm not knowing enough joy and I'm not knowing enough grace and I must do better. No, you have it. Just hold it up and look at it and meditate on it and enjoy it. And let it change your life. Can you say with Paul, the most important thing in life is taken care of this morning? I'm accepted. I'm accepted by the only one who matters because of Christ, and no one can take that away. No small print. Nothing else. Because if we can, there is joy there. And joy and grace leads us to gospel-shaped living. Know his grace. Know the joy that comes from that grace. And live out of that joy as we rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for this jewel that you have shown us, this wonderful justification that you have purchased for us, a righteousness not of our own, but of you, from you. That when you look at us, when we are in Christ, you see him, you see his obedience, you see his payment for sin. Fill us, fill our hearts with a knowledge of that, of a greater picture of what you've given us. Help us to repent where we're trying to find our salvation in other things. Help us to find more joy in you and knowing you this morning. And enable us to live for you and point our lives to you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.